Welcome this morning to Truth Source, the Word of God, as we seek to discover sound biblical truth for today's world through the study of Scripture. This is Pastor Alan Marson from Christ Reigns Church in Frederick County, Virginia, with today's message titled, Our Summons. Today's message is based on Revelation chapter 14. Let us open with prayer. O God, your constant love reaches to the heavens, your faithfulness extends to the skies, your righteousness towers like the mountains, your justice is deeper than the sea. All find protection under the shadow of your wings. We feast on the abundance you provide. You are the source of all life, and in your light we see light. Amen. So now turn in your Bibles to Revelation chapter 14. Then I looked, and behold, a lamb standing on Mount Zion, and with him 144,000, having his Father's name written on their foreheads. And I heard a voice from heaven, like the voice of many waters, like the voice of loud thunder. And I heard the sound of harpists playing their harps. They sang as if they were a new song before the throne, before the four living creatures and the elders, and no one could learn that song, except the 144,000 who were redeemed from the earth. These are the ones who were not defiled with women, for they are virgins. These are the ones who follow the Lamb wherever he goes. These were redeemed from among men, being first fruits to God and to the Lamb. And in their mouth was found no deceit, for they are without fault before the throne of God. Then I saw another angel flying in the midst of heaven, having the everlasting gospel to preach to those who dwell on the earth, to every nation, tribe, tongue, and people, saying with a loud voice, Fear God and give glory to him, for the hour of his judgment has come. Worship him who made heaven and earth, the sea and springs of water. Then another angel followed, saying, Babylon is fallen, that great city, because she has made all nations drink of the wine of the wrath of her fornication. And then a third angel followed them, saying with a loud voice, If anyone worships the beast and his image, and receives his mark on his forehead or on his hand, he himself shall also drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out full of strength into the cup of his indignation. He shall be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb. And the smoke of their torment ascends forever and ever. And they have no rest day or night who worship the beast and his image and whoever receives the mark of his name. Here is the patience of the saints. Here are those who keep the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus. Then I heard a voice from heaven saying to me, Write, Blessed are the dead who die in the Lord from now on. Yes, says the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors and their works follow them. Then I looked, and behold, a white cloud, and on the cloud sat one like the Son of Man, having on his head a golden crown, and in his hand a sharp sickle. And another angel came out of the temple, crying with a loud voice to him who sat on the cloud, Thrust in your sickle and reap, for the time has come for you to reap. For the harvest of the earth is ripe. So he who sat on the cloud thrust his sickle on the earth, and the earth was reaped. Then another angel came out of the temple, which is in heaven, he also having a sharp sickle. And another angel came out from the altar, who had power over fire, and he cried with a loud voice to him who had the sharp sickle, saying, Thrust in your sharp sickle, and gather the clusters of the vine of the earth, for her grapes are fully ripe. So the angel thrust his sickle into the earth and gathered the vine of the earth, threw it into the great winepress of the wrath of God. And the winepress was trampled outside the city, and blood came out of the winepress up to the horses' bridles for 1,600 furlongs. So John's next vision opens with a lamb standing in triumph with his, and those are the 144,000 of whom we read of in chapter 7. Those with the mark or seal of Christ, those who belong to Jesus and remain faithful even under duress. They were identified as a group of Jewish believers who ministered during the Great Tribulation and are given a seal of protection throughout that period. Since they stand on Mount Zion with the Lamb, it shows that they emerge victorious from the Great Tribulation. The beast of Revelation 13 certainly has not defeated the 144,000 here triumphant, worshiping, and standing firm with Jesus. Revelation 14 will answer two important questions raised by Revelation 13. The beast of Revelation 13 was terrifying and awesome. He can even make war against the saints and overcome them. So it's fair to ask, is the beast completely victorious over all God's people? And the presence of the 144,000 on Mount Zion with the Lamb emphatically says no. The second question has to do with this satanic dictator himself. What happens to the beast and his followers? We find the answer in this chapter. And then they gathered on Mount Zion, because Zion, the ancient name for the hills that make up Jerusalem, is the place where the Messiah gathers his redeemed and reigns over the earth. We find this in Psalm 48, Isaiah 24 and Joel 2, Obadiah 17 and 21, and Micah 4. The 144,000 are like the young Jewish men who survived the fiery furnace in Daniel 3. They prove God's ability to preserve his people. The followers of Satan and the beast may have a mark on their hand or forehead, but this mark is just a copy of the idea behind the identifying mark on the foreheads of each of the 144,000, showing that they belong to the Father. Spurgeon commented on this with, "And those who were these people, having his Father's name written on their foreheads. No, they were not B's for Baptists, nor W's for Wesleyans, or E's for Established. They had their Father's name and nobody else's. What a deal or fuss is made on earth about our distinctions. We think such a deal about belonging to this denomination or the other. Why, if you were to go to heaven's gates and ask there for any Baptist, the angel would only look at you and not answer. If you were to ask if they had any Wesleyans or members of the Established Church, he would say, nothing of the sort. But if you ask him whether they had any Christians there, aye, he would say, an abundance of them. They are all one now, all called by one name. The old brand has been obliterated, and now they have not the name of this man or the other. They have the name of God, even their Father stamped on their brow." So going to verses 2 and 3, "I heard a voice from heaven like the voice of many waters, loud thunder. I heard harpists playing their harps." This is the voice of God that we got also in Revelation 1 and 4. Perhaps God spoke here to proclaim his approval of these 144,000 faithful servants in the spirit of Matthew 25, where it says, "Well done, good and faithful servants." The voice of God takes on elements of nature as well as soothing music in this case, and is not always so dramatic. Remember that the elders of Revelation 5 have harps. Now this is where their music is heard, to accompany the wonderful worshipful singing of the 144,000 as they sang a new song unique to them. And in Revelation 14, the 144,000 have their feet firmly planted on earthly Mount Zion. Yet their praise takes them right to the presence of God, right before the throne. And Spurgeon responds to this as, "In our praise and worship, we really can transport ourselves and be heard in heavenly places. Why, praise is heaven, and heaven is praise. To pray is heaven below, but praise is the essence of heaven above. When you bow in adoration, you are at your very highest." Heaven is not the place to learn that song. It must be learned on earth. You must learn here the notes of free grace and dying love. And when you have mastered their melody, you will be able to offer to the Lord the tribute of a grateful heart, even in heaven, and blend it with harmonies eternal. Now, many take the virginity of the 144,000 as a simple symbol of their general purity, as in 2 Corinthians 11. Nevertheless, Paul recommended celibacy in distressing times, as in 1 Corinthians 7. Jesus spoke of woes upon those children and families in that day in Matthew 24. It isn't hard to see that God would call these 144,000 to a literal celibacy for the kingdom's sake during the Great Tribulation. If the term virgins is a picture of purity in general, it reinforces the connection of the 144,000 with Israel. Israel is referred to frequently in the Bible as the virgin daughter of Zion in 2 Kings 19, Isaiah 37, and is the virgin daughter of Zion in Lamentations 2, and is the virgin of Israel in Jeremiah 18, 31, and 21, and then in Amos 5. These 144,000 are of Jewish heritage. We're told that was in Revelation 7. Yet they were also clearly believers in Jesus, otherwise they would not stand with the Lamb. Each of the vast multitude saved during the tribulation will be saved in exactly the same manner as anyone today, by grace, through a personal faith in Jesus Christ unto salvation. Even though the rapture of the church ends God's dealings with the church as such on the earth, it certainly does not change the way people come to salvation or become part of the larger family of God, which includes all the redeemed before and after the church. Because the 144,000 are the beginnings of a greater harvest, they are first fruits. The godly nucleus of Israel, which is the token of redemption of the nation. Because they are described as first fruits, many have thought that they themselves will be instrumental in God's plan for bringing in the great ingathering during the tribulation. Revelation 7:9 describes an innumerable company saved out of the great tribulation, and these 144,000 described as first fruits, may be used to preach the gospel to those who will be saved in this period. This other angel that come preaches the gospel, but also announces judgment. Because the judgment of God is so evident on the earth in great tribulation, it's no wonder why the crowd of those saved through the great tribulation can't be numbered, from Revelation 7. Some today like to identify their ministry or technology with this angel flying in the midst of heaven. One prominent television ministry named the satellite they use as Angel One in a hope for fulfillment of this verse. The desire to connect temporary technology or events to this angel is nothing new. And here is the bitter irony of their lot. Though those who deny God damn themselves eternally by their refusal to face the truth, one day they will be forced to face it. Sooner or later, the glory they refuse to give the Creator willingly will be torn from them by the spectacle of His wrath. And John says this is the everlasting gospel. It may sound different than the gospel we preach today. It isn't all that different, but is preached to a different specific time, to those in the latter part of the Great Tribulation. Hence, still, something of the gospel message sounds. It is gospel, but it is the gospel in the form it takes when the hour of judgment has set in. It is one of the very last calls of grace to an apostate world. At this moment, the gospel will have been preached to the entire world from Matthew 24, a final opportunity to accept or reject Jesus Christ. But this can never be a valid excuse for neglecting the urgency of missions. God has not given the responsibility for spreading the gospel to angels, but to His people. However, this is the only place in the New Testament where we see angels preaching the gospel. In God's sublime wisdom, He has chosen to give that responsibility to people alone, apart from the rarest exceptions. Now, more on Babylon will come in Revelation 17. For now, it is enough to see it representing mankind in an organized rebellion against God. Prophetically, Babylon sometimes refers to a literal city, sometimes to a religious system, sometimes to a political system, all stemming from the evil character of the historic Babylon. Because she had made all nations drink the wine of wrath of her fornication, when we are told that Babylon has led all nations into fornication, the main idea is spiritual fornication, the worship of other gods. However, we are never surprised to see spiritual fornication accompanied with literal immorality. And then going to verse 9, a third angel followed them, saying with a loud voice, "If anyone worships the beast and receives his mark, he himself shall drink of the wine of the wrath of God." Reminds us that there is a connection between worshiping the beast and his image and receiving his mark on his forehead or hand. No one will casually or accidentally take the mark. The connection between worshiping the beast and taking the mark will be clear enough. The greatest trial will be for humanity to recognize the mark of the beast and to never accept it. although to many receiving the mark may seem innocent enough to those who dwell on the earth. In their eyes, it may not seem like much more than a mere pledge of allegiance and devotion to the Antichrist and his government. It was the same way in the first few centuries of Christianity, where to burn a pinch of incense to an image of Caesar was to a pledge Caesar is Lord, was regarded as an innocent act of civic duty to the ancient pagans. Those who worship the Antichrist will be forced to drink the wine of the wrath of God. This cup of God's wrath is like undiluted wine mixed with spices to make it still stronger. The idea that God holds a cup of wrath, which he makes those under judgment drink, is expressed more than 13 times in the Bible. In Psalm 75 and Jeremiah 25 are two examples. This is the idea behind the cup that Jesus wanted to avoid if it were possible when he was in the garden in Matthew 26. But Jesus willingly took the cup of the Father's wrath that we deserved. And here the enemies of Jesus will have no choice. The cup is forced upon them. This passage teaches several important truths about hell and the eternal destiny of the damned. This shows that the suffering of hell is real torment. It is painful and repulsive. The modern vogue for dispensing with hell has no counterpart in Revelation. In the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb shows that God is not absent from hell. He is present in all his holiness and righteous judgment. And those who are in hell will wish God were absent, but he will not be. It is wrong to say that hell will be devoid of the presence of God, but it will be without any sense of his love. The presence of Jesus will be there, but only the presence of his holy justice and wrath against sin. What so many in this world today deny today is the smoke of their torment of sins forever and ever. They have no rest day or night. Those who worship the Antichrist and receive his mark will endure this wrath and indignation for eternity in hell. Here the fact of eternal torment is plainly stated. Forever and ever means forever and ever. If the only consequences for sin are in this life, or if the only penalty for sin is temporary, then clever sinners would have won out over God. In describing the worshipers of the beast, the word worship as well as the word receive in verse 11 is in the present tense, emphasizing the continued worship of the beast over a long period of time. The same present tense is used in describing their torment. As the worship of the beast is not interrupted by repentance, so their torment is not interrupted when their repentance is too late. We see the strong contrast between the rest of the saints and the continual torment of the wicked in Revelation 14. The rest comes through patient endurance and faithfulness to God and his word. Those who keep the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus. We can only imagine what courage and comfort this passage will give embattled, persecuted saints during the Great Tribulation. Clearly, God wants to encourage his people to be steadfast in times of trial, focused on what blessed rest and reward awaits them in eternity. And then going to verses 14 through 16. I looked, and behold, a white cloud. On the cloud was one like the Son of Man, having on his head a golden crown, and his hand a sharp sickle. And the angel says, thrust your sickle and reap, for the time is come to reap. The harvest of the earth is ripe. Now some find it difficult to see Jesus as the one gathering the harvest here. They have a hard time with Jesus responding to another angel who came out of the temple, but it's unlikely that anyone called the Son of Man and wearing a golden crown is anyone but Jesus. How different it will be to see him with a crown of gold upon his head from what it was to see him wearing that terrible crown of thorns, which the cruel soldiers plaited and thrust upon his brow. The word used here does not usually refer to the diadem of power, but to the crown worn in conflict. It's very remarkable that it should be said that when Christ comes to judge the world, he will wear a garland of victory, the crown which he has worn in the great battle which he has fought. How significant of his final triumph will that crown of gold be about those brows that were once covered with bloody sweat when he was fighting the battle for our salvation? These allusions seem to indicate that the angel is acting in response to the prayers of the saints for divine judgment on wickedness. When we refer to the great winepress of the wrath of God, this vivid picture of judgment was the inspiration for the battle hymn of the Republic. And in one verse reads, "Mine eyes have seen the glory of the coming of the Lord. He is trampling out the vineyard where the grapes of wrath are stored. He has loosed the faithful lightning of his terrible swift sword. His truth is marching on." The image of the second coming of Jesus as a harvest is also communicated in Matthew 13 with the parable of the wheat and the tares. The implication is that true believers will not be separated from those who merely go to church until the final harvest. And we close this chapter with, "Thrust in your sharp sickle and gather the clusters." This probably describes blood splattering up to the horses' bridles, a picture of tremendous carnage in the Battle of Armageddon described in Revelation 16 and 19. It is not likely a description of a river of blood running the length of the promised land and as high as the horses' bridle. This would be an almost incomprehensible river of blood. In ancient times, a battle area extending 1,600 furlongs was beyond all known conflict, but not in modern warfare. The area covered 1,600 furlongs is approximately 200 miles and specifies that the area within the 200-mile radius from Jerusalem will be gathered at the time of the second coming of Christ. But this vivid, powerful description shows how complete the judgment of God is. Revelation 14 is the perfect answer to Revelation 13. At the end of Revelation 13, it almost seemed like Satan and Antichrist might win. But Revelation 14 shows who is really triumphant, powerful, and in control. It's God, His Messiah, His people, and not Satan, the Antichrist, and his followers. While many will see this as pure horror, the true believer will recognize this as our summons to the kingdom. Only those who are faithful and true will be saved. The horror is for those who have had the opportunity and refused. This is not an attempt to scare you into heaven, but it is a simple reality check. Amen. Let us close with our benediction. Whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of our Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. Go forth in the name of the Lord, for this is God's charge. We should believe in the name of His Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another as He has commanded us. Go in peace to love and serve the Lord. Amen. So thank you for joining us today on this radio. If able, find a good church and worship with God's people. But we pray you will find God here as well. You can hear a message every Sunday morning at 8 a.m. on this radio station, or join us in person at Christ Range Church at 11 a.m. for Truth Source, the Word of God. If you missed a message, go to www.talkwinchester.com, then Church Services tab, and then Christ Reigns. You can also find a video of this message on our website. This is from Christ Reigns Church, www.crpchurch.com.